Christian, true Christianity study. These messages on the faith, rest, and life are basic to Christianity and living the Christian life. How? By faith. We need to live it absolutely by faith. We have already, as I think of, talked about the faith, rest, and life from Hebrews chapter 4. Then last time we talked about the faith, rest, life of David, faith resting in the battle in 1 Samuel 17. So tonight we want to look at Jesus' words concerning, again, not worrying, but faith resting on the basics of life here from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Again, we're not going to get through the handout tonight. I didn't plan on it, so I'm not going to, by the grace of God. So I just want to mention that. So don't panic. There's always another time. Pray that I come back from Canada and I don't fall overboard. And my wife would be upset with me if I did. So we're not going to plan on that. We trust things will go well. So let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll teach here these verses, Matthew 6, 19 through 34, tonight. Father, we thank you again that you have provided a rest for the people of God. And although there are different portions of Scripture that deal with walking in faith and resting in you, again, here's another passage here tonight, Father, from Matthew 6, right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, for us as believers, and even though this was to Israel, under the law, and this is called the Sermon on the Mount, yet there are many principles here which are transdispensational. Principles that speak to our hearts of where we're at in our Christian life today as well. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to lay down his life and pay for our sins once and for all on Calvary's tree. And again, through simply putting faith in him and resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ, we were saved by the grace of God. And thank you, Father, that now we can enter that rest daily and moment by moment as we learn to walk in faith, depending upon you and just resting upon your goodness, upon your grace, and upon all the work that's been done for us by the grace of God. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, again, as we think of Jesus and faith resting for the basics of life, this is a very basic passage in Matthew 6, 19 through 34. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, deals with true righteousness. It was given to Jesus' disciples, and Jesus had come presenting himself as Israel's king to the nation. But the nation was slow and accepting him as their king. Matter of fact, if you're open to Matthew chapter 6, the criteria for getting saved in the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Look back there with me, if you would, and let's see what Jesus said in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, notice it's about righteousness, getting imputed righteousness, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that must have blown them away. I mean, they looked at the scribes and Pharisees as being, you know, those people who were very righteous in their life. But again, the Jews had twisted the law and made it to be something that was not the law at all. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, they think they're righteous, but they're not righteous, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So it sounds like, how in the world am I ever going to have my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It's only when they would accept Christ as their personal Savior, when they would put their faith in him, that God would impute to them the righteousness of God. And that's how anyone is saved. It's by grace. It's through faith. Christ hasn't died yet, but he's come to be Israel's king, and he's offering them righteousness through believing in him, accepting him as their king. And this righteousness would then be imputed through faith in their new king. This righteousness was not based upon law, good works, or any rituals. These righteous principles would then transform them into the image of Christ, just like sanctification righteousness principles want to transform us. You're going to get saved first and have a positional righteousness, and then you begin to allow the Word of God to transform you more and more in the Christian life here. Now, the thing about this passage here, Romans 6, 19 to 34, it has many transdispensational principles that can be applied to our lives today. So let's read 6, 19 through 34, and then we'll work our way through it doctrinally here. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Powerful verse there. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Obviously. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value," that's a key word here, "than they?" In this whole study, not that the word is repeated, but God is challenging us tonight on what do we value? What do we value? Okay? "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay? So what did Jesus teach us here in this passage? Well, on your handout, you can see there are four things that we wanted to note there, and this is just an overview before we really dig in. Letter A, two treasures in your life. There are two treasures in your life between 19 and 21. Secondly, two perspectives in your life. From Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Two masters of your life in Matthew 6, 24. And two options regarding your material needs in life, 6, 25 through 34. So let's begin tonight with that first one, two treasures in your life, out of Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Let's look at those verses again. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, I look at a picture like this, and I love old pirate shows when they would find these big chests full of treasure, and I thought, man, I just love to find a treasure sometime. We found a treasure. His name is Jesus, and his book here for us to treasure and to value in our Christian life. So we have two treasures. Now, who doesn't like discovering treasure, especially boys? They love it. They just think that the world of that. So again, as we think of this, there's two treasuries in your life in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It begins with the precept here in 6, 19 and 20, and it begins on the negative side of this, and this is what it says. "Negatively, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So again, these things, the moth and the rust which destroys and where the thieves break in and steal, are those things that can eat away at your treasures in your life. Physical, earthly things, things we want to hold on to, yet they seem to slip through our hands, and that's not good. Now, this is not saying do not save or invest for the future or for your retirement. This is not saying that. It's not saying do not forbid buying insurance in case something might happen to you. I mean, you have to have insurance just to drive your car. If you don't have insurance, you're in violation of the law. It does not say do not plan today for the future. He is saying don't be covetous and don't hoard things in life is what he's basically saying here. Now, why is this a reasonable command that we should heed here in life? Number one, because of the temporal and insecure nature of material things. As you can see here, down the picture here, there's this sweater that these moths are eating away. There's this old wrench that's gotten all rusted and it's not, probably can't even get it to turn anymore. And here's this thief, he's trying to break in and he's trying to steal and so on and so forth here. So this is very important. And this is comes right out of verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. Okay? These are things, again, that can be eaten away at and we can lose. They are temporal things. They are things of this age. Okay? They're physical, earthly things. They're things we want to hold on to, yet they seem to slip through our hands in time. You know, we all collect things and different things. My garage is full of things that I thought I needed. And it's been there for years and years, and I'm thinking, do I need that board anymore? I mean, it was amazing stuff that we've collected that we could throw out and we could get rid of. My wife's been after me for years. Clean out that garage, David. I might need it someday. You know, you collect stuff. And after a while, you just think, why have I kept that all this time? I haven't used it for 5 years. It's sitting right there. And that's the way it is. But sometimes these things slip through our hands. I have some tools, some shovels that instead of hanging it up, I put it face down. It got water on it, and the whole tip of the shovel is just rusted away. It's amazing. I had a hoe, and the whole front of the hoe was down the floor, and that rusted away as well. It seems like it just pulls the moisture right out of the cement. But again, these are temporal things, and we're not to let those control you, and they're not to be what you're seeking first, that's for sure, okay? Is it wrong to have things? No, it's not wrong to have things. As long as things don't have you, that's the whole thing here. And that's what the main point that he's trying to make here in this passage of Scripture. So we are to use what God has given us, and we are to use it for the glory of God, or perhaps we could just let it go for a minute. So put a marker here in Matthew chapter 6, and let's go to 1 John 2 for a minute. Keep your marker there because we're coming back, but we'll be turning away from it a few different times here tonight. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John tells us in verses 15 through 17, and this is sometimes our problem, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, meaning it can't be in him at the same time. When you're loving the world, you're not loving God at the same time. That's what he's saying here. For all that's in the world is what? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the truth. The world is passing away. Again, you're not going to be able to keep it forever. And the lust of it is going right with it. But he that does the will of God... And that's the difference here. Are we going to love the world? Are we going to love the will of God and do the things of God here? And that's what his point here, I think, is what he's making here, is setting this forth here. So as we go back now to Matthew, I just wanted you to see those verses. Again, we'll go to the next slide here. Two treasures. The precept, negatively, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but positively, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through, and they do not steal. And that's why things in heaven are of heavenly value. They're not of earthly value. Especially eternal things are the things that are important in your life, in my life. Well, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? That's a good question. We'll answer that in just a minute here. But as I think of, again, this passage of Scripture, in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys or where thieves break through and steal. A thought comes to my mind from 1 Timothy chapter 6. So go there with me, if you would, for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep your marker there, if you would, please. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, in his pastoral epistle, mentions some things in verse 6, 17, 18, and 19. He gives a command here in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be, number one, haughty. Money can make you independent, and you can have an attitude of pride. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Notice he mentions here the uncertainty of riches. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, okay? That's the way it is. But in the living God, now there's something that you can put your teeth into and you can grasp onto. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice God gives us the things that we need in life, and they're all things that are needed that we can richly enjoy, and God wants us to have those things. But again, when you hoard those things, when you treasure those things before God, that's where the problem is, okay? Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. God wants us to use what we have via good works to give to others who have a need and share with others that don't have. And this, when you do this, you're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, sharing like Christ shared with his son with us, and that's the very things that God wants us to be thinking about. God in his grace gave his son for us so that we could have that by the grace of God. He didn't hoard his son, he gave his son. Look over across the page there at verse 6, we'll read through verse 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're not carrying anything out. Okay? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's what Paul says. So the question, again, I mentioned before, well, how do we lay up treasure in heaven as we go back here now to Matthew chapter 6? Well, the way to store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people to heaven. Makes sense to me. I trust it makes sense to you. That's why we are investing heavily in the gospel. We want people to understand the gospel. The gospel is the basis and the starting point for everything in the Christian life that we're going to teach. Even eschatology, we've got to start with the gospel. You've got to get them saved and know where they're going to spend eternity. So the way to store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people into heaven. And that's why we want to give them the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's given to the Jew first, but it's also for the Gentile, for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that's important to understand and note. But again, you want to store up treasure in heaven? You do it by investing in getting people there. And that's why you want to support the teaching of the Word of God. And this is very, very important to understand. So based upon this second principle here, positively, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break through and steal, why is this a reasonable command? Why is it reasonable? Here's why. Because the eternal and secure nature of spiritual things. That's why. And that's why we want to invest in those things and keep our focus on those things if at all possible. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves Do not break in and steal. So the good things of God can be lost or wasted in the believer's life. The good things of God that he wants us to invest in can be lost or wasted. So invest in what really matters. That's the most important thing. Set your heart on things above, not on things down here. Don't live for the temporal, instead live for the eternal. Don't hoard things, instead use what God has given you for the Lord's purposes and for the glory of God, and again, to get people into heaven. That's what we want. Don't covet things here. Invest them in the future. And that's why laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven is where God wants us to do that. Because in heaven, no moss there, no rust there, no thieves there. And that's why when you store up treasures in heaven, you're storing them up for the right thing in the right place. And here's these verses again. So over here, you could put the treasures of earth. You see this chest is full of the visible, the material, the things that we covet in life, and well, the things that money can buy. Over here, we don't see anything but the light of God's word here. And that's why, do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. This is amazing. So remember, you have two treasures to choose from, earthly or heavenly, or earthly, or you could say material things versus spiritual things, you know, physical versus spiritual. Be wise about the choices that you make. And that's the challenge that this passage of Scripture is talking to us about. Again, about these choices that we make and the things that we need to understand here as we think of these two treasures in your life. Don't treasure treasures is the idea here. Do not hoard earthly treasures or gather earthly treasures. We've all got stuff, haven't we? We got stuff we don't know what to do with in life here. Second point here, the precept here, the point is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? You always treasure what is important to you. And I treasure what's important to me. You know, I like to fish, so I sometimes treasure that, and I'm getting a chance to go fishing. I don't do a lot of fishing throughout the summer. It's just that if I get a chance to go to Alaska, you got to go fishing in Alaska. And if you get a chance to go to Canada, to a good lake, you got to go fishing in Canada if you like to fish. Now, some people go up there and they stay in their cabin. They read their books. They sit on the rock there and they look out at the lake. It's beautiful. But to me, I just want to get out there. And again, the definition of a fisherman is a jerk on one end waiting for a jerk on the other end. That's me. That's what I like to do. I like to go fishing, and I like to feel that tug, you know, and that's what it's all about. So, but again, you always treasure what is important to you. And obviously, fishing is important to me, and I've done it all my life. My dad started me as a kid. I do a little hunting as well. But what you really value, that's oftentimes what drives us. Now, for some people, it may be working on an old car. Or a dune buggy like Joe's got in his garage. And that's okay, too, because nothing is wrong in itself. Fishing's not wrong as long as it doesn't come before the Lord. And whatever you treasure, that's what you're going to value here. But do you treasure Jesus Christ? And obviously you do. You're here tonight. Do you treasure his word being taught? Obviously you do because you're here tonight. How about people? People are... Again, people and the Word of God are the only two eternal things in life. And if you see the value of the eternity of people, you want to give them the gospel. You want to share Christ with them because it's the message of salvation. It's what they need. So what you treasure is very, very important. And there's where your heart is. And that's why you can oftentimes think about yourself, what is it that I treasure? What is it that I like to do? You know, my wife's interests have changed. She used to do a lot of knitting, but even after her stroke, she got a one-handed knitting machine so she could still knit. Now it's easier to work jigsaw puzzles, and she does a lot of puzzles, and that's what her passion is because that's something she can do, It gives her purpose and it gives her something to do, and it gives her a goal to get those puzzles together. If I get one piece in, good enough for me. I'm not into puzzles that much. Other people are really into puzzles, but that's the way it is. Okay? So what are some things we should treasure? Well, how about a clear gospel? The doctrine of eternal security, positional truth in life, the Holy Spirit and the ministry through you, we should treasure that. How about fellowship with believers of like precious faith? And that's why we gather together. And we look forward to gathering together because, you know, when I got saved, I wanted to be with the people of God. I wanted to hear the Word of God. I wanted to know as much of that this Bible as I could. So every time the doors were open, I was there to hear the Word of God. It was a priority in my life, and I laid other things aside because that was very, very important. And then I like to share the gospel with others and show them what God has shown me and what other people had shown me in life, and I got saved by the grace of God. So, and then I like to serve in the body of Christ. And not many people in our church like to serve in the body of Christ. I am thankful for that, friends, that you like to serve. But some believers come just for the message, and that's kind of discouraging to me because they don't come to sing, they don't come to fellowship with people at the beginning of service, they just kind of come in late, and they just come just for the message, as if the singing is secondary, and, you know, fellowshipping with the saints before church is secondary, and just being with the people of God is secondary. And that's too bad. I'm sorry that some people feel that way, so I'm going to challenge those people. If they're listening tonight, maybe that will be something that you need to hear and you need to understand. Because being with God's people, I think, is very, very important. And that's why we gather together. That's why there's a local church. And that's why we can encourage each other with those very things that we need to think about here. Okay? So we've talked about two treasuries in your life. Let's move on to two perspectives in your life. In Matthew 6:22 and 23, or at least the first half of that page. So 6:22, and the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. We'll stop right there. So as you think of two perspectives in your Christian life, the focus here that we need to understand is found in those verses. But again, generally, the lamp of the body is the eye. And it's the eye that lets the light in. It gives us the vision that we have. I've had some issues with my eye, but it's really pretty good. I got a pretty good report there on Tuesday when I went to the eye doctor. He said, it's going to take time, Dave, for that eye, because I felt my left eye was kind of digressed a little bit. And he said, it's going to take time. And he said, that retina tissue in the back of your eye is like brain tissue. It takes months to really heal. When you have a stroke or you have issues and difficulty, it takes time to get over that. So he said, don't be impatient. Just wait. He said, he showed me some pictures. They took a picture of the back of my eye. I could see right where that membrane was before and after, and that membrane has gone off of the back of my retina. He said, so you just have to wait for that back of your eye to heal. Very, very good. I'll do that. But the lamp of the body is the eye. Through the eye, light enters your body, affecting your vision and your perspective of the world and directing the use of your body. And that's why vision is important. You ever think about this when you drive? I know sometimes when I drive, this is what happens. You know, I'm looking here and I'm looking there. I'm always looking for deer and wildlife on the sides of the road. And usually when your eye goes to the side, the wheel just kind of turns that way. And all of a sudden, I get the jerk back and I catch myself. And my wife says, you okay? Now, I know that never happens to anybody here, right? Happens to us all the time because we have what we look at, we tend to focus on, and we tend to turn towards those very things. And that's why, you know, the state doesn't want us monkeying with our cell phones, making calls, looking up, dialing numbers. It's distracted driving. Doesn't want us, you know, changing CDs in the CD player unless you're really good at it. But again, those are the times that you're not watching and anything can happen. You can begin to drift. You can begin to get over the line. You begin to get out of your realm of comfort. And My wife has saved me a few times there, and I'm sure most of you gals have saved your husbands a few times. It's always good. You know, two sets of eyes are better than one set of eyes, and you have to be focused when you're driving. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. You don't want to be unattentive. When you nod off, when you're driving, you're headed for the ditch. So in your walk with Christ, the parallel here is keep your focus on God, keep your focus on the Word of God. That's what you need to do here. So again, as we think of these two perspectives, number one, we talked about it generally, but positively, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now again, I think of the word eye here, and I tie that word eye back to this word focus here. Therefore, if your focus is good, your whole body will be full of light here. So it's our focus and what we look at, and that's why when you focus at things when you should be looking here driving and you're looking over here, you aren't paying attention with that idea here. I trust you understand exactly what I'm saying right there. Now the King James Version says, therefore, if your eye is single, in other words, it's looking at one thing, okay? So, but here we're mentioning if it's good. Do you have a right attitude? When you have a right attitude, when you have a right focus, your whole body will be full of the light of the Word of God in your life, okay? And that means if your attitude and perspective is right, it will lead to a divine viewpoint in various areas of your life. So we want, again, our focus and our eye focus to be good, beneficial, so it can be full of the light that God wants us to see. And again, it points us again to this divine viewpoint in various aspects of our life. Again, you can be double-minded when you're not thinking right instead of single-minded. And I mentioned here as I'm thinking about this with the word good. Good can be used, the word single could be used for good. It's not used for the word bad here, but it's used for the word good here. So what am I saying here? Your value system changes as you expose yourself again to divine viewpoint and you begin to focus on divine viewpoint. Therefore, your eye is good. It'll be beneficial for you to hear the Word of God. And you know, when I was first saved, I just had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And I didn't even realize, though, but as I came out and I was with God's people, and as I began to hear the Word of God more and more, I began to learn more and more divine viewpoint perspective in life. I began to cherish good teaching. And I didn't even know good teaching when I was first saved. All I knew, I was going to heaven. And that's why I'd said to Pastor Radke, the guy that was teaching the Word of God real well in Duluth at that time, he had a church on the range, I said, why should I listen to you? What makes your teaching different? And he just said to me, he said, you come for 6 months and you'll probably see the difference. I came for 6 months and I've never recovered. And I'm still there by the grace of God. Now God has me teaching. It's absolutely amazing. But I like being with people of like precious faith. We had things in common. We had commonality. I began to love righteousness. I began to dislike unrighteousness. And all most people, even when they watch these shows on TV, when there's a group of people and somebody comes in and picks on them and then a hero comes up and takes on the bad guys and takes them on. You love it when the bad guys get it, don't you? That's because you love righteousness. You hate unrighteousness. And all of us have that in us by nature. But once you get saved, you more and more you begin to see and understand those things in life. And you know, God began to change me and change my attitude. And I didn't even know that he was doing that. Why is that? Because I was hearing divine viewpoint. My eye was focused, and thus I was full of the light of God's word. I had the focus that God wanted me to have in life. And he just begins to transform you and begins to change you in life. This is absolutely amazing. That's why God is conforming us to think the way God thinks, and this is the sanctification process that we need to understand. So without talking too much about that, let's put a marker here and let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at a passage of scripture there to talk about that for just a minute. Philippians chapter 1. Now we could go to a lot of passages, but I like this passage in Philippians 1. Let's just jump in at verse 19. Okay? Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. These folks were saved, and he's seeking to bring them along in their faith. And he says in 1:19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, your prayers, through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ." God is working and you're praying, I'm going to be delivered. He believed that. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ is to be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. For to me to live is Christ," or equals Christ, Paul could say. That's an amazing statement. "And to die, that's gain," because Paul had a spiritual mind. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. And from my perspective, that's far better," Paul says. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you Philippians," okay? "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith." Paul wanted these Philippians to continue to grow and grow and grow and have joy in their Christian life. Verse 26, "That your rejoicing of me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You were glad to have me come the first time. You want me to come again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." Now that's a powerful statement. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." What do I want to hear? "That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and you're all striving together for the faith of the gospel." What a worthy goal that is. When you can get a body of believers to do that, wow, that's powerful. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Notice they had opposition, which is to them a proof of perdition. I mean, they're going to go to hell because of their opposition. They're opposing the truth. "But to you of your salvation and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." There is opposition. There is difficulty in the Christian life. "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Okay, let's skip over now to chapter 2 and let's look at verses 12 through 16. This is the sanctification process. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, you work out what God worked in when you trusted Christ and when you got saved. This is working out second tense salvation. Salvation here is reference to second tense. "How am I going to do that? For it is God who works in you via the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Notice God is working in us to accomplish this. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Why? "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." That's our generation, much less the generation that Paul wrote to the Philippians are, "among whom you're to shine as lights in the world." Now, how do you do that? "By holding fast to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So again, we understand, again, as we think about exposing our mind, having a right attitude, and getting some divine perspective or divine viewpoint, how do we get that? From the Word of God. That's why when it enters our eye or our focus is good because it's on the Word of God, we are full of the light of God working in our lives and wanting to accomplish His will in our life. We can walk in the light then as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7, okay? However, as we go back now, we looked at the positive here. "If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." But then negatively, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Okay? So again, the word bad here means a lousy attitude, a misfocus in life, it talks about. So are you catching the contrast here between, you know, good and bad, you know? Light and darkness. And again, the next point, if your attitude, if you have a divine viewpoint, when it's good, when you're looking to the Lord, you will have a human viewpoint in various areas of life when your attitude is bad, when you're catching this. I hope you're catching this difference here. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He wants them to understand that if your eye is good, you're going to have a divine viewpoint in life. You're going to be able to take in the Word of God and you're going to begin to grow. But if your eye is bad or if it's evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Okay? So if your attitude and perspective is wrong, this will lead to human viewpoint thinking in various areas of your life. Instead of being single-minded, oftentimes we're double-minded. You know, we have a distorted vision when we have this wrong or negative aspect in life. My thinking here is, again, that we can think wrong or we can think about ourselves in a way which is not always true. Now, good example of that, put a marker here again. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Let's go there and look. Let's look at the church of Laodicea, who thought they were doing so well. But then the Lord evaluated them and gave them an amazing evaluation. What was their perspective of themselves? Look at 3:17. Because you say, now the Lord speaking here, he says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, that must have been a shocker to the church at Laodicea. They had one perspective of themselves. They were deceived. They were not thinking correctly. They were negative. They had a, you know, their eye was bad, and they were in the dark spiritually instead of being in the light like they should have been. And again, as we go back to verse 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. Notice God with the omniscient eye says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. In other words, Jesus is saying, your attitude is so dark here, you're making me sick to my stomach. I'm willing to vomit you out. They had lost focus on the spiritual and were focused on with their human viewpoint on the material and the earthly. They thought they were doing well. And he's saying that is absolutely not true. Here's his counsel, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. And that has to mean you have to go through a few trials, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see as I see. And they were not seeing clearly. So again, I'm just using this as an example, maybe not the best example. They were busy there in Laodicea, but they were barren for their works because of their thinking there was not good for them at all here. Okay? So again, as we think of two perspectives, the focus, their failure. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great will that darkness be? Okay? And that's why when we're not thinking right and we have a bad vision or we have a skewed vision, we don't see things as we should see them. And all of us can fall into that. And all of us, I think, from time to time have fallen into carnality. And when you're in carnal, it blinds you to the spiritual truth. The Laodiceans did not see what God saw about them. And you can see or discern what is right, and the church at Laodicea couldn't see where they were really at here. So here's a slide. This is from the New Living Translation, not one that I would recommend, but sometimes these other translations can give you a perspective of verses that the one you're reading can't. And sometimes I read four or five other translations. If I look at a verse and I go, now, what is this verse saying? I'll refer to these other translations and it can be helpful. He says, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light, the light of God's word. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, we can be deceived. How deep is that darkness? It can be deep. It can be difficult. It can be hard in life. Thus, we need a right attitude and focus in life, lest we default to our flesh and fail to walk in the light, and our vision and perspective then becomes distorted. Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. Now, money comes into this again, and does not know that want will come upon him in life. Okay? Wealth or money can easily distract us in the Christian life. No doubt about that. It's very easy to shift our focus from the spiritual to the material. And now to money can motivate you instead of God and His Word can motivate you. Look at this picture. 1 Timothy 6:9 again. That they wish to be rich, and this is the problem. It's not that the riches are wrong, but they wish to be rich. It's the love of money, not money. They that wish to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and in perdition. 1 Timothy, again, 6, 9. So if you take oftentimes people who take a second job, your focus has shifted. And maybe you need the second job to survive. I don't know where you're at, you know. But oftentimes when you take a second job, you no longer have time to come and hear the Word of God, you know. And you used to desire the sincere miracle of the Word, but now your desire is like for this guy. All he sees is dollar bills, you know. As your attitude shifts to the material, your hearing of the Word of God takes a back seat because more money is needed in your life. You begin to think like this guy. Well, he's just taking it in, isn't he? It's an amazing picture there. This thinking will hurt you in the long run. There's no doubt about it. He is suffering from covetousness. He can't quite get enough. Always wanting more, not being satisfied with what he has got. Okay? So the point here is, what specifically is Jesus addressing and how does it apply to you as we think of these verses 6, 22, and 23? Well, he's addressing your perspective towards life, your love of material things, money, and what you really value again. Because oftentimes what we value, what we treasure, that's what we value. And we sometimes, and I've been challenged by this in my life many times, and I'm continuously being challenged by it. Even as I studied this out, I was challenged to think through my priorities in life. What is it that I really value? You know, could I lay this fishing trip aside if I needed to? I could. And I could say, I don't have to go. And I told my wife this. I said, if I can go, fine. But if I can't go, I can let it go. I don't have to go. Go fishing? I said, what's a fish? I mean, that's fun to go and fun to enjoy that time. But again, I don't have any time. I can't even fellowship with my brother. When I come back, I have to go to my room and read my books or whatever I brought along, if I can stay awake by that time of the day. Oftentimes, I'm ready for a snooze at that time of the day. Okay? But is the eternal, the spiritual and effective, or is the spiritual and eternal what you really want in life, or is it just the temporal and the material? You know, God said in Philippians 4:19 that he would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our needs, but not necessarily our wants. Do you believe that? Or do you always need and want more? Are you content with the things you have? Or do you always seek more and more in life? A couple of slides here that I'll throw in here. This is a pace slide, and he's always done a good job with a picture. And again, Demas, Paul said, forsook me, having loved this present world. Now, I don't know exactly what that meant in Demas' mind, but here's a picture of a guy who, again, he wanted money, he wants stocks and bonds, and he wants all the things that the world can handle, and yet you die, you're not taking anything with you. That's the bottom line. And I don't know if that was Demas' fault. Pastor Roxer thinks that he thought Demas, his thinking towards Paul was that Paul had become such a hot topic that he just distanced himself from the Apostle Paul. But Paul said, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. So what all that entails, it's hard for me to comment on and to be absolutely sure about, but obviously it could have been money, it could have been wealth, that could have been one of the things that he was after. You know, God knows we have need of things, just don't let those things possess you. That's the bottom line. Here's another slide of old. This guy has entitlement, thinking his name is Dan Sloth. He wears a perpetual grouch because the world will not pay its debt. Dan thinks, the world owes me a living. He doesn't want to work. He's kind of a bum on the move. And another old pitcher, by Pace again, wrote the pitcher. And he writes here, Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. In other words, he could get a job and he could work and he could earn a good living and he could make some money, but he's slothful. He doesn't want to work. He just wants to have a high-paying job and make a good income and have all the benefits, but he doesn't want to work at it. And it doesn't work that way, does it? They don't call it work for nothing, because you have to work at life to make the money that you need to support. And God wants us all to work here. Here's another picture from Pace, which I think is a good picture. The millstone, again. The problem is not just money, but it's the love of money here, okay? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, because it's this desire to have more, and it can be tempting. It can cause a snare in our life, and we can fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which actually drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a great picture of what that love of money can do in life, okay? So his goal in life is to be rich. And I understand that, you know. Is the love of money your love, or is it the love for Jesus Christ your love? Very important and very significant to understand here. Is it wrong to make a good living? No, it's not wrong to make a good living. But it's the love of money that will hurt you. I always say that if God has been generous with you, and many times he has, you can afford to be generous and with your offering, with your giving, with your support of the local church. Remember, you can take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by investing it in God's work. And that's a good thing to understand and to note. Okay? So I'll just get off that. Of course, we'll kind of move ahead here. We'll look at two masters of your life in Matthew 6:24. So I'm going to flip back to 6:24 here and look at this verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon here. Two masters of your life. And here's a good picture, again, serving two masters. On the one hand, he's got a fistful of Ben Franklin's. Those are $100 bills. On the other hand, the Word of God. Look at his eyes. He's just not quite sure what he wants in life. So it's just very, very revealing. Mammon on the one hand, God and his Word on the other hand. You know, you can get to be double-minded, a double-minded man very easily. You know, because your interests now become divided in life, all right? So again, we're thinking about here, this is an absolute here, that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters because you love one and, you know, you'll despise the other. And why is that? Why is this the case here? Well, Matthew 6:24 tells us, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and I would say at the same time. I think you can have a job and you can make a good living and you can still serve the Lord. But you have to keep your priorities straight here in light of all that, and that's the bottom line here, okay? You can money can be a servant of yours to help others, or it will be a terrible taskmaster for you. No one can serve two masters. The word serve here means to be a slave to. You know, one master says this, and the other master says that, and it's a difficult issue to think about here in life. But again, and the world comes right around and says that you can have it all. You can have it all. If the world says you can have it all, and God says you can only serve one of the two, God's word is true. God's word is right. But what the world has to say is not true about this. And this is an absolute again, just like you're either saved or you're lost. That's an absolute. You're either spiritual or carnal in the Christian life. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. And that's why no one can serve two masters. They just cannot do that. Not at the same time is the idea there. Okay? Thus, if you're spiritually minded, God may funnel money to you so you can use it for His glory in generous giving. And the rest of us, I guess He gives enough to meet our needs with some to share with others. And that's what God wants us to do. And so as God has prospered you, you can give according to how God has prospered you. And that's why we're not the exception to this absolute. You can't be godly and greedy at the same time. You're not faithful to God and serving money at the same time. Now, the Spirit of God, again, can give you the balance, but when not faith resting on the Word of God for a right perspective or a balance, you can easily default to the flesh and you can do your own thing. Because this is kind of an absolute. It's hard to understand, but when God says it's an absolute, or when this statement here says it's an absolute, no one can serve two masters at the same time. It's like this. I can't walk in the Spirit and be walking in the flesh at the same time. I'm either walking in the Spirit or I'm walking in the flesh, but I can't do both at the same time. I can repent of walking in the flesh and begin to walk in the Spirit again. That's absolutely true in my life, okay? I trust you can understand that and grasp that here. So what is the application here that we want to get? The application, you cannot serve God and mammon. The application is just that. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Money can be a tool or money can be a slave master. So be wise with the choices that you make. I think that's what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 6. Here's an Arab proverb, and I don't know where this came from, but this is another pace saying here. You cannot hold two watermelons in one hand. You can't love money and have love for God in one hand at the same time. You just can't do that. So in light of what we've seen here tonight, again, we want to ask this question: who are you serving in life? Where is your treasure tonight? What do you value? And what does your heart hanker after in the Christian life? Does it hanker after the good, what God wants, that divine perspective in life? Or does it hanker after the flesh and going your own direction? So, and whose tug are you yielding to? Notice this. This is kind of an interesting slide. You can serve two masters. Again, it's the very same thing. You know, the flesh tugs and pulls so that you do the wrong things and you're walking in darkness here. The Spirit, on the other hand, is tugging on the right hand and pulling you in another direction. That's absolutely true. Turn with me to Galatians 5 for a minute. Let's look at that passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5. I used this illustration just a moment ago about walking. Okay, let's look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit is controlling you, the promise is you shall not at the same time fulfill the lust of the flesh. It can't be happening. So if this is walking in the Spirit, moving in this direction towards God's will, I cannot at the same time be walking in the flesh and going in an opposite direction. Can't happen. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Notice this tug of war, just like this picture shows. The Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law to live the Christian life. Thus, the Spirit of God is what you want to yield to and depend upon. And as you walk with the Lord and depend upon that, that's exactly what happens in your Christian life. Amazingly, God lets you choose what you want in the Christian life. And that's why, just like getting saved, you know, Satan wants to pull you into the dark. God wants to pull you into the light. But again, when you make a decision, so our body is really a neutral thing, but we make decisions within ourselves either to yield to the flesh or to yield to the Spirit. And that's why when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, dear Son, in the light, the moment we believe. Now, in the Christian life, again, there is this struggle or this tug of war going on between what Satan and the flesh wants, death for you, and what the Spirit of God wants, he wants a life for you. And we have to learn this principle and then yield to the Lord appropriately if we're going to have the victory. And that's where faith resting comes in, on trusting God and just realizing that he's going to win the victory for us and has won it already. We just need to trust him at this particular moment. So again, when I was first saved, Pastor Radke used to use this illustration that when a guy gets saved, and he used this illustration of an Indian, he says, the Indian fellow says, I feel like I have two dogs in me, a white dog and a black dog. And he says, Pastor Radke asked him, well, which one has the victory? And he finally realized, it's the one I feed. You feed the spiritual side and you keep taking in the Word of God, you're going to have victory. You keep looking at the world and what it has to offer and money is your God, you're going to be defeated in the Christian life. So it is, again, that's how the Christian life is here. Moses, note with me Moses' words to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he's warning them, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and this is what we are in our Christian life, we get complacent, and you have built good houses and live in them. And these were houses that were the Canaanite houses, but they then built their own afterwards. They didn't have to dig the wells. They just moved in and took over the land, amazingly. Okay? Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you what? Forget the Lord your God. Wow. To forget means to see the fact that he's no longer the priority that he once was. And I've seen a lot of Christians who had the priority to hear the Word of God, to come out and learn the Word of God, but after a while, they just got the spiritual yawns, they kind of snoozed off, and that wasn't the priority in their life anymore. And they forgot Jesus Christ as their priority in life. Now, why does that happen? It happens, and so we could just bounce back for a minute, because we now yield to the lusts of our flesh, and we don't yield to the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our life. That's why that happens. Because we all have these lusts. We can forget the Lord. We can go with our lusts. And we all have them. So how do you faith rest at the same time you're lusting after the things of this world when you have this covetous attitude. You cannot, okay? So here's this verse here on covetousness in Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 here for a minute and look at this passage. It's going to kind of burn our time down here, but that's okay. Luke 12. True life is found only in Christ and in relationship with Him. We should read this verse. And He said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, always wanting more or money. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Why is that? Because true life is in Christ. And that's why when I got saved, I didn't need all that money and the things that I thought I needed in the past, because all my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring. And Jesus satisfied that in my life. And that didn't make me covetous anymore, except when I'm with my brother and he catches the biggest fish. Then I'm kind of jealous of him, okay? Well, let's read this passage. Luke 12, let's jump in at verse, I got to get the right page here. Jump in at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Obviously, there was an argument here between, I'm thinking of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha says, Lord, would you tell Mary to help me in the kitchen here? This is the same thing going on here. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, that's a personal thing. How can the Lord even intervene in there? But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, always wanting more. For one's life does not consist in the abundances of the things he possesses. And I wrote in my Bible, life is in Christ. It's spiritual, it's eternal, and it's real. I wrote that right under that verse there in verse 15. Okay? Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. He's loaded. He's got money. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now notice the personal pronoun I here. This is all about him. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, this is what I'll do. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Relax, kick back, put your feet up, eat, drink, and be merry. Be self-occupied. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? This is absolutely amazing. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He does not invest in God's work. And again, covetousness is that whole aspect here. Take heed and beware of covetousness. No, it can sneak up on all of us. Why is that? Because we all have a sin nature. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is in Christ here. And so often we play the fool by coveting more, yet we, in a moment, can pass out of this life. Boom, in absolutely a moment. And that's why, you know, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Notice you're not taking anything with you into eternity. And that's why this is very important and very difficult for all of us. You know, all we have is because of the Lord, even our life. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. Keep your finger here and go with me to James chapter 4 for a minute. We'll look there. We'll kind of wind this down. A couple more verses. And then we'll pick it up when I come back. James 4. Look at verses 13. And this kind of is a parallel to what we just read in Luke. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then poof, it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. But oftentimes, we don't think the way we should think because we're not oftentimes in tune with the Lord and we're not asking Him to guide and to direct in our lives about those things, okay? So we're here today. We're gone tomorrow. I was thinking of my son-in-law, Chad, just the other day about working hard. And again, you're here today. But you can be gone in an instant. And that's true for me. That's true for you as well here, friends, about this. So next slide. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. So as I go back, as I turn back to Luke 12, 21 here, you don't have to, but I'll read the verse. So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but he's not rich towards God. God wants us to be thinking and valuing the things that are really very important. So investing in God's works means valuing the things of God, the gospel, the local church where you are fed the word of God, valuing other like-minded believers, valuing the fellowship of the saints, valuing your marriage and your kids. And that's why we need to keep the spiritual before the physical and the material in life. We need to seek those things which are above here. So let's turn now one more verse here to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll wind this down here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 here. The more material things you have, the more there is to take care of. You know, something breaks in your car, you need to fix it. If your roof is bad, you need to replace it. If your health suffers, you need to see a doctor. You may need to change your diet, get new glasses, get a set of hearing aids. You're going deaf like me. When it comes to material needs, you have again, what do we have? Two treasuries in your life to choose from. Two perspectives in your life that you can have, two masters of your life, as well as two options regarding your material needs in life. And this is in verses 25 through verse 44. Now, we're not going to go to those verses because we're going to stop right here, but we're going to talk about this just for just a minute. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have you. There's nothing wrong with making a good living, but money can be a tool that you can use for the glory of God, or it can be a terrible taskmaster for you in life. Keep in mind, even people who don't have much are not always thinking right. Just because you don't have a lot, I mean, even poor people, they want what you have. And they think, if I have what you have, Dave, I'll have it made. And I'm thinking, if I just could catch a big fish this weekend, I'll have it made. Come on. That's not it at all. Not it at all. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 here. Let's look at verse 58 here. Here's a verse I'll leave with you with tonight as we finish and wind this down. So in light of it all, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain if it's done in the Lord, if it's done for the glory of God. And we'll talk about these two options regarding your material needs when I come back. We'll have a quick review, hopefully, and be able to move on and look at verses 25 through 34. You can read it, and you can understand, again, that God has your best in mind, you know. And He wants you to be content. He wants you to be happy. And that's exactly true. Okay, let's pray and we'll sing a song and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Give us grace to understand these truths, to see the negative, to see the positive, to see the fact that you're not against us having things, doing things, going places, going to Disneyland or Disney World or whatever. You're not against us having any of those things or even catching a fish. You just want to know that you are the priority in our life. And when our eye is on you, it's good. We're filled with light. We have a divine perspective. We can think right. We can act right. And we can realize that you have us in your care. We thank you now for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song here about the fact that God will...